morning, congregation. On behalf of council, we wish to extend a warm welcome to all those worshiping with us today, as well as those who are following online. May we be blessed as we worship the Lord together. There are a few announcements from council. First, the congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy both at home and abroad. Second, with the anticipated retirement of Elder Henry Voorhorst, the congregation is invited to submit names of suitable candidates for the office of elder. Please submit these in writing to council before the meeting tomorrow evening. Which brings me to number three. There will be a council meeting tomorrow evening beginning at 7:30 p.m. Fourth, an attestation has been received for Brother Jeremy Segstro from the church at Hamilton Providence. We welcome Reverend James Vischer, retired pastor of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, to lead our worship service this morning.
Good morning, congregation. If you're able, please rise. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does your help come from? Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together to the praise of our God, Psalm 66, the stanzas 1 and 2. After we listen to the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond with the singing of Psalm 40, the second stanza. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, among other things, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Well, let us listen to the law of the Lord, the law of his mouth, as we find it in Exodus chapter 20, where it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law and summarized it in the New Testament, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws depend all of the law and the prophets. Let us together call on the name of the Lord and ask for his blessing on this worship service. Our good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come here together this morning in order to bring our praise and our thanksgiving to you, our God and our Father in Jesus Christ. We come to acknowledge that you are the only God, that you are the only one who is truly worthy of our love, of our trust, of our joy and our thankfulness. The only one who truly gives to us what we need, not only for this life, but also for the life to come. Father, we acknowledge that you are the fount of all blessings, And together with the psalmist, we do want to exclaim that your deeds are wonderful. Oh, Father, we see your deeds every day if we have the eyes of faith. And we see your deeds as well throughout history. And we see your deeds of wonder, too, in your holy word. Oh, Lord, how many they are. They are innumerable. For you are the God who has, from the beginning of creation, continued to show your great power and your majesty. And we acknowledge that there is no one anywhere who compares to you. Father, we come to you this morning in the awareness that you are not only the great God, but you are also the holy God. Which means, O Lord, that the question immediately arises, how is it possible for us, people who are full of sin and shortcomings, to have communion and fellowship with you, the holy God of heaven and earth? And Father, we realize that that's only possible because of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. He is the only one who bridges the gap between us. He is the only one who takes all of our sins and trespasses and nails them to his cross. The only one who cleanses us with his blood. The only one who renews us by your Spirit. The only one who sustains and supports us every day as we go through the Christian life. And so, Father, we come to you to thank you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you have given us, especially in your Son, and that in and through him we may know we have the complete and the perfect Savior, all that we need for today and forever. Father, we also pray that you would bless us in this worship service as we turn to the reading of your word and to its proclamation. We ask once again that you would give us light, that you would give us understanding and wisdom, and that you would commit our hearts to all of the things that we hear, so that we are not just hearers of your word, but also doers. Father, be with us, each and every one of us, young and old alike, all of those assembled here, and those who would love to be here but cannot be here because of illness or other causes. Father, be with them as well. Grant your blessing, Lord, to all of your people here and everywhere around this world today. We humbly ask it in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together. This morning we turn to the New Testament scriptures, to 2 Peter chapter 3. You'll find that in either page 1019 or 1208. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 to the end of that chapter. Let us together listen to the reading of the word of our God. Here the Apostle Peter writes, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Yet you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's respond with the singing of Psalm 43, the stanzas 1 and 3. Our text this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the verses 1 to 6. Revelation, chapter 3, page 1029 or 1220. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He was an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from hymn 70 all stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, on July the 7th, 2019, I was asked, or I might say I had the privilege to lead the first worship service in the newly instituted Church of Sardis, the latest and the newest church in the Federation of Canadian Reformed Churches. So the question arises naturally, what's going to be my text for this particular occasion? Some people thought that I would surely preach on Revelation chapter 3, the verses 1 to 6, where our Lord Jesus Christ sends a letter to the church having the same name, Sardis. And for a moment or two, I was inclined to do the same thing. I thought, well, maybe that's fitting. But then I took a closer look at this passage, and I had to think again. And why? Well, look, for example, at verse 1, where Christ Jesus says or writes, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So, just how fitting is that for an inaugural service? Here a new church would start out, and the first thing they would hear from the mouth of a visiting pastor is, "You are dead." I think you'll all agree that's not very fitting, much less encouraging. And so it was back to the drawing board, and I decided to preach on something else entirely. But of course, you may be wondering this morning, well, if Revelation 3, 1 to 6 was actually not good enough for the folks over in Sardis, why are you giving it to us? And that's a proper question. That's an understandable question. Well, I would say that while this particular passage may not have been quite fitting for the occasion in Sardis in July, it no doubt will be fitting for Sardis as well as for any other church of Jesus Christ on some other occasion. And especially if you've been a church for quite some time. The Church of Cloverdale started way back in 1954, so I don't have to offend you because you're not exactly new. But the question does arise also for you. Do these words of Sardis have some application to our congregational life? And surely they do. And so, beloved, let's look this morning at this letter that Christ sends via the Apostle John to the church at Sardis. And I preach to you under the theme, Sardis dead or alive? We're going to look, first of all, at Christ's rebuke. Then we're going to look at Christ's remedy. And finally, we'll look at Christ's reward. But now, this particular letter to the church at Sardis is letter number 5 on the circular route of churches in Asia Minor, which is today called Turkey, or southern Turkey to be specific. And the route starts at Ephesus, which at that time, in those days, was by the sea, and it goes north to Smyrna, and further north then to Pergamon. And then it makes a turn, and it heads south to Thyatira, and then to Sardis, followed by Philadelphia and Laodicea. And indeed, if you look on a map, it looks as if Sardis is the most central church of all of these seven. But be that as it may, Sardis may have been central, but Sardis was not really what you might call an outstanding church, or a church, or even a city in which it was located famous for anything. The city of Sardis was a large city in the Helmus or Hermus Valley. It's at the crossroads of a number of very important trade routes. And in due course, it became a very rich, prosperous city. You may have heard of the name Croesus, King Croesus, reputed to be the richest man of the world of his time while he lived in Sardis. But nevertheless, despite all of that, over time, Sardis began to lose its shine. It was captured by enemy forces a number of times, devastated by an earthquake in 17 AD, rebuilt with the help of the Romans. But yet, in a sense, Sardis never really made a complete comeback. In some ways, you could say it was a city past its prime. Smyrna and Ephesus surpassed it in trade. Pergamon became the religious capital of the region. Thyatira attracted a lot of industry. But Sardis kind of languished, kind of wallowed in the past. That was its glory. It was a city, yes, a large city, but not really a thriving one anymore. Well, it's in this particular city that one finds a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to this particular church that Christ sends a letter. And what kind of a letter is it? Well, it is, I would say, for openers, a rather shocking letter. It's dominated by that one particular sentence: you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So can you imagine? Here the King of the Church, seated at the right hand of God the Father in the majesty on high, sends a letter to this church, and you would consider it to be an honor, surely, to receive a letter from such a sender. Only pride soon turns to dismay. Christ says, in fact, people think you are a living church, but I think you're a dead church. His judgment is at odds, obviously, with the neighborhood. Because the neighborhood sees life and activity and busyness and all kinds of action, but Christ sees death, lifelessness, and a corpse. So do you believe? Do you go by the local public reputation, or do you go by divine evaluation? Well, there's little doubt as to which one is more accurate, is there? Because Christ always knows better. For look at where this letter comes from. Verse 1, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What does that mean? Well, when it says that he has the seven spirits of God, it's really saying he has the Holy Spirit of God in all of the blessings and gifts and powers of the Spirit. And when it says he has the seven stars, it really means that all of these churches to whom he's writing are actually in his possession, in his hand. So he has the Spirit and he has the church. He holds both. And so you can say he's someone who has immense power and he has deep insight. And that's further driven home by this expression that you find in this letter and all the other letters as well. And that's the expression, I know. I know your works. I know your deeds. I know your life. And that's not a case of casual knowing or a little bit of understanding or a smidgen of information. No, the expression I know means here that he has this deep, penetrating, all-encompassing knowledge of this church and of its members. He knows everything completely, utterly. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. And take a moment, beloved, and reflect on that. We also confess in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew the churches at Smyrna, Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, also through and through. And you can be sure that still today, he knows the church of Cloverdale here. He knows the church of Langley, the church of Surrey, the church of Willoughby, and all the other churches that call themselves church around this province and country and world. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. Nothing is beyond his seeing and his knowing. He knows this Cloverdale church. He knows all of you who are in this church. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He sees everything, everywhere, everyone, every day. Yes, and he sees the church of Sardis too. And in this case, his seeing is not good. They have a reputation for being alive, but he says, you are dead. Now, what does that mean? And on what is that evaluation or judgment based? Well, you'll notice in this case we're not actually told directly. There are kind of hints and there are clues here to gather all of these things. When you add them all up, point to the fact that Sardis is very much a church that worships or that lives and is all about externals. True, their worship services were well attended, their choirs performed, their youth clubs met, their church building was a hub of activity. But look a little deeper, and what do you see? You see a bunch of people kind of going through the motions. You see church attendance as a sort of religious social routine. You see meetings for meeting's sake. You see people who are crazy busy, but don't always ask with what. But what do you not see? You don't see people really thirsting for God. You don't see people really longing for worship. You don't see people whose lives are steeped in prayer. You don't see people who every day are reliant upon the power and help of the Holy Spirit. And also, you don't see people standing up and speaking out for the gospel. On Sunday, they're in the pew. On Monday, they're in the local temple. On Sunday, they pray to God. On Monday, they pray to the local deities. On Sunday, they participate in the sacraments. On Monday, they consort with the temple prostitutes. No one says no to the ways of the world. It's all yes to God and yes to the world, because you can't have your cake and eat it too. And now, of course, that was then, and this is now. Does that mean there's no connection between the past and the present? Of course not. The same, beloved, the same spiritual dangers still threaten the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's why we have this letter. I'm sure that people around this church building too would say, if you ask them, well, there's a lot of stuff happening here. On Sunday, there's all these cars going in and out, twice even, maybe sometimes in the evening as well. You see all this coming and going. You see these people standing around. Sometimes you can hear them singing. Other times you can hear the organ. Constant traffic and activity. This is a very active living church. And that's great. But the question, of course, is, even though we may be alive in the eyes of the world, what about in the eyes of God? What about in the eyes of Christ, who sees everything and every one of us? Are we alive or dead? Spiritually speaking, of course, in the eyes of God. You see, our text this morning forces us to self-examination. And it compels us to ask why. Why are we doing all these things that we're doing? Why are we jumping through all these hoops? Why are we ticking all these boxes? Is it for our reputation? Is it for us? Does it somehow make us feel good or secure or confident? Or is it for God, for His glory, for His honor, for His praise, for His majesty? In Sardis, long ago, it was no longer for God. It was for all those people. A feel-good kind of religion. And Christ sees that, and Christ exposes it, and He says, people may think you're alive, but as far as I'm concerned, you're a dead, dead bunch. So, beloved, there's a rebuke here, serious rebuke, and Christ exposes what's going on in this church as well as when He finds error in the other churches of Asia Minor as well. But you'll notice in these letters, time and time again, you find not only rebuke, but you'll also find Christ so often giving, as a good doctor does, the remedy. So, what should a church that just goes through the motions, humanly speaking, what should they do? Christ says five things. It's a fivefold remedy because there's five imperatives in our text. It's the words wake up, strengthen, remember, keep, and repent. The first part of the remedy is, verse 3, notice, wake up. And that means that when Christ looks at these believers, so-called, in Sardis, what he really sees are a bunch of sleepwalkers. People who aren't truly awake. They've lost touch with their Savior, the Christian calling, their spiritual identity. Sure, they're physically alive, they're still breathing, but they're out of touch with God, with commitment, and with faith. Now, thankfully, that's not the case for all of them. Our Lord mentions some exceptions when he says in verse 4, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. He says, you know, there are some unsoiled people left in the church of Sardis. And that word soiled is a rather loaded word. It really means they've not capitulated to the world. They're not going along with the world. They're not trying to combine God and Satan. They're standing up for God and for God alone. There's still a few of those people around. Yet for most of them, that's not the case. They're living their dream world. They're spiritually comatose. And that's why Christ says, first of all, you need to wake up. Or as people would say today, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. You need to see what's really going on in your lives. The second part of the remedy is strengthen. Wake up, Jesus says, and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Not only do the believers in Sardis need to open their eyes and see what is really happening to them, but they also, in that word strengthening, are told they need to get to work. All is not lost. There's something that can still be done. There are things that they can work with. They have the preaching of the gospel. They have the sacraments. They have the teachings of the apostles. They're not without spiritual means. In some ways, they're like drowning people. You know, a ship goes down and the passengers are spilled into the sea. And is that the end of the passengers? No, because there are lifeboats nearby and there are life vests available and there are life buoys being thrown out. But what you need to do is you need to get into the boat. You need to put on the vest. You need to grab hold of the buoy. You need to avail yourselves of the spiritual means at your disposal in order for you to be saved and not to drown and to die. Do something. Get a hold of your life. Strengthen it. So strengthen. That's the second part. Get to work. The third part is the remedy. Remember. Remember that you have what you have received and what you have heard. Verse 3. You know when God's people go astray, in the past as well as today, what's often a large part of the problem? I would say to you, a large part of the problem has to do with memory, with recall, with forgetfulness. Think only of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It was almost as if when they left Egypt, they developed a case of desert amnesia. Because they forgot what God had done for them in Egypt. They forgot how he confronted and challenged and defeated Pharaoh. They forgot about his mighty deliverance of the Red Sea. They forgot. national dementia. And the same applies to us today. Why do so many believers or people who call themselves believers turn their backs on the gospel? It's because they forget what God has done for them in Christ. They forget about God's great salvation. And they forget about the brevity of life. And they forget that life is more than buying things and going places. And they forget about judgment. As believers, we are constantly in need of a drug, and we should swallow it every morning, and the drug is called remember. Remember, John writes, what you have received and heard. Whatever you have received from the Holy Spirit, you need to remember. Whatever you have heard from the Word of God, you need to remember. So remember. The fourth part of the remedy is to keep. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it. You know, as important as remembering may be, it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is keeping, obeying, listening, and heeding. In other words, it's not just being aware of the call of the gospel, it's also about living every day in step with the gospel. Yes, the gospel needs to be heard loud and clear. But the gospel also needs to be obeyed, to be implemented, to be practiced. It needs to be kept. And are you keeping it, beloved? Are you living your life according to it? Do you regularly take spiritual inventory? And do you ask yourselves, am I living, truly living a life of thankfulness in harmony with the Ten Commandments? Am I living a life of joy and in harmony with the fruits of the Spirit? What kind of life am I living from day to day? And so thus far we see four parts of Christ's remedy. There's a fifth part, and that's called repent. If we are to wake up, strengthen, remember, and keep, all of that doesn't happen automatically. The Lord Jesus is saying it will require a change of direction on your part, and that means the Sardis Christians are going to need to take what they now know and have been told about, and they are to turn around and go down a different road. They're to forsake the worldly road and to walk on the kingdom road. Yes, and they need to do this. If they don't do it, they are going to destruction. As an extra word of warning, the Lord Jesus adds, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour I come against you. Not for you, but against you. You know, the great news of the gospel is Jesus Christ is coming again. The bad news of the gospel can be if he comes to you like a thief. And that's not just solely a reference to Christ coming at the end of times, because surely you and I also believe that Christ even right now involves himself in our lives. Sometimes our lives are instantly or unexpectedly turned upside down, and we wonder why. Sometimes we meet a dead-end road or a roadblock or something really difficult happens in our lives. Do we ever ask ourselves, why is this happening to me? Is this perhaps a wake-up call from Jesus Christ to have another look at my life and to see whether I'm living it for him? So, beloved, Christ gives the church of Sardis, and he gives us today as well, this fivefold remedy. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep, and repent. We need to embrace those five parts of the remedy. We need to embrace it because the Spirit is still speaking to the churches. Yes, and as an added incentive, and you find that here in Sardis in this letter, you find it in the other letters as well, Christ gives an incentive. He gives a reward. Look at verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If you look at that, it's kind of a threefold reward, isn't it? First, Christ is talking about a special wardrobe. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. Earlier he had said that about walking with him in white. Well, here he continues on that theme. So, the first incentive is we get a special wardrobe. And that means the present wardrobe, no matter how fancy or expensive it is in your closet, will not do. You need a new wardrobe, Christ says, for a new life, a new garden, a new city, a new heaven, and a new earth. And the wardrobe has to be white. Not black. White. Because white is the color of innocence and holiness. White is the color of heaven and the color of heaven's Lord. Walk with me in white. Second, Christ promises a special status. How do we know we're going to get this new wardrobe? Well, you know what Christ says, because your name is in the book of life. In other words, I keep track of you people. I don't forget you. I remember. I record. I write it down. And I promise you, if you listen to the call of the gospel, I will never, ever remove, blot out your name from the book of life. A new wardrobe, a new status. And thirdly, you might say also, Christ promises here a special verdict. Not only will Christ give to his own a new wardrobe and a new status, he will also give them some glorious words of comfort and vindication. And that what that means, beloved, is that when judgment day finally comes, and come it will, all who believe in him need not worry. For at the critical moment, Christ, the great defender of his people, will step forward and he will declare to God the Father in the presence of his angels, "This person is mine. My blood has ransomed him. My death has paid for her. My life I gave for them. They're mine. They're mine today and they're mine forever." And what a verdict that is. What a vindication. To know that in Christ, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we are saved. Brothers and sisters, young and old alike, all of you who have ears, listen to what the Spirit says also today to the churches. And if you do, you'll not be among the dead, but you will be among the living forever and ever. Amen. our prayer this morning, we're going to remember Sister Sylvia Radinoff, who fell, but thankfully did not break anything. But we'll also remember Sister Petter, who fell and did break her arm and also bruise her back. We'll also remember Lucas and Janice Inko with the birth of a healthy baby boy called Philip. And we'll call upon the Lord to thank him for every gift and grace in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we come to you to thank you for what you give to us in your word. Father, we thank you for what you give to us also in Revelation chapter 3 in that letter sent long ago to the church at Sardis. We thank you, Father, that we still have that letter today. And we know that we have it today because it's still relevant today. It still speaks today. And may it also speak to us, O Lord. As we have heard, it's a letter that has to do with a measure of self-examination as to how exactly are we living the Christian life. But thankfully, it's also a letter which has in it a remedy if we are becoming spiritually wayward or lax. And we pray that we may use that remedy. And thankfully, as so many of these other letters has, it has a reward, a glorious reward that we can look forward to, an incentive to constantly walk in the way of faith and thankfulness. And so, Father, will you continue to speak to us through your word and through these letters of long ago every day, that we may live a life that honors and praises and magnifies you, because you alone are worthy. We also pray, Father, that you would continue to be with all the members in this congregation, young and old alike. We pray, Father, particularly for those who have special challenges and struggles. We think, for example, of our sister Sylvia Bradenoff, who fell and bruised parts of her body. Father, grant her what she needs in terms of healing and restoration. We also pray for our sister Jane Petter, who fell as well and broke her arm and did other damage to her body. Will you also be with her, and will you encourage and strengthen her and grant healing and recovery as well? We also pray, Father, that you would continue to be with others in this congregation. We thank you for the gift of new life that you gave to Lucas and to Janice, and we pray that you would bless them as parents, that they may also raise this new child, this new son, in the fear of your most holy name. Lord, grant them health and wisdom and discernment and commitment and all things needful in your service. We also pray, Father, will you receive our thanks for the fact that this past Saturday, a former member of this congregation now residing in Abbotsford, Ron Santema, could be remarried after the passing of his wife. Father, we thank you for him, and we pray that you would bless him together with his wife and give to them all that they need in the days and years to come. Father, we also pray that you would be with our brother Sextro as he goes and does his exam this coming Tuesday at Classes Pacific West. We pray, Father, that you would give him everything that he needs in terms of recall and abilities, mental, and that you would grant that he may be able to also give a good testimony there, and that the way may be cleared for him also to enter into the ministry of the gospel, to be ordained and installed in this congregation as its new pastor and teacher. Lord, would you bless him and help him and strengthen him in every way. Father, we also pray for those who are hoping to celebrate birthdays later on this week. We pray for Sister Kienicker. We pray for Brother Hank Wendt. We pray that you would give to both of them what they need in terms of a good celebration. Father, we thank you for the longevity that you have given to them also in sometimes challenging medical circumstances. And we pray, Lord, grant them thankfulness and grant them what they need for a new year in your service. Lord, will you so graciously be with us to hear us, to bless us, and to keep us, to forgive us all our sins and all of our trespasses, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You now receive the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons among those who are in need. And after the offering, let's sing together hymn 10. We take our closing benediction this morning from the last words of 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity.